Thanks, Tim. Good morning, church. Let's take out our Bibles and be turning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 in the New Testament. I'm so glad that God has given us this day. It's a beautiful day to be together as this church and to worship Him. My heart is truly thankful for each one of you. And I am encouraged and lifted up by these songs that we have sung. And truly we are glorifying the name of Jesus in this place. We are concluding today our Sunday morning sermon series in the beginning of our unity, God. It's been our theme for the month. And it's a great time to be studying on unity because the congregation is surely blessed right now to be at peace and to have unity. And we want to see it continue. And so we have been considering this month the unity of God and Godhead to learn something about God, which teaches us about ourselves and our relationship in the Most High God. We talked about how Jesus prayed that we all be one in God, just as God is one. We saw various Bible pictures together, descriptions of the church that show forth its unity. There's one Father, and we are one family. There is one body and one Spirit. In fact, a great passage of Scripture we find in the book of Philippians really captures where we are in this study. It's in Philippians 1 and verses 27 and 28. Philippians 1, verses 27 and 28. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, the Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Well, in this series, we've already talked about the idea of one spirit. And we've talked about one mind. And here we are today learning about striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not only are we united in mind and in spirit, but friends, brethren, we are united in mission. It is our mission. We have one to strive for the gospel. That word strive means working together, contending together, even struggling together for the furtherance of the faith, for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's what the church is about. When we do that work, we're warned in this passage, there's going to be adversaries. There's going to be some pushback from the devil and his forces and this world. Yes, there will. And so it is important that disciples stand united together and united with God to be victorious in this great gospel work. You know, the Bible tells us that after Jesus' death and his resurrection, he commissioned his disciples. He gave them a mission. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice Jesus' authority. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's what the Bible says. And his disciples are his people, his church, his kingdom. The gospel message makes followers of Jesus. And when people become Christians, they become citizens of Jesus' kingdom, his church. It's just another description. We talk about the children in the family of God. We talk about members in the body of Christ. And we see in the New Testament that likewise we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, in this little book of Philippians, notice with me Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Turn there in your New Testament, Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. There is one Lord Christ, and there is one kingdom. And as we make disciples, we build the kingdom of Christ. Making disciples is kingdom building. You remember what disciples are, right? Disciples are those who honor God, learn from God, love like God, and lead others to God, all while abiding in God's word. That's what disciples are. And that's what this church is about. That's what the Lord's church is about, making disciples. And making disciples is the work of the kingdom and of kingdom building. So that's what I want to talk about for a few moments this morning. We're going to stay right in this little letter of Philippians. Because here in this text, we learn about some of the adversaries, some of the enemies against the one kingdom and against kingdom building, those who oppose the kingdom of the Christ. But you know what we also get in Philippians? We get the names of three kingdom builders, three fantastic examples set before us, examples of unity and victory. For all Christians to follow as we are striving together for the faith of the gospel. Brethren, we are here to build the kingdom, the one Christ, his kingdom. We want to build it to lead more people into the heavenly citizenship. How are we going to do that? Three great examples from Philippians. Number one, if you're following along in the program, we're on page 3 of the interactive outline. But number one, we are to build this kingdom, and we build like Timothy. Like Timothy. Timothy is an example highlighted for us. The attitudes and how we are to build this kingdom of Christ, the one Christ in his one kingdom. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. Philippians 2, verses 19 through 23. The apostle Paul wrote by inspiration to this church at Philippi. He said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Build like Timothy. And what that means, what that teaches us, is the sincerity to build the kingdom of Christ. What wonderful things the Apostle Paul says about this preacher Timothy. In the text we read where Paul called him like-minded. He thinks like I do. There's a unity of mind here. And notice this in verse 20, he sincerely cares. He sincerely cares, the Bible says, for your state. For his brothers and sisters in Christ, for this church. We read of Timothy who had a proven character. He had served in the gospel just as Paul's son. Here is a fellow with a mind, a character, experience that all showed a heart of sincerity. And that set him apart. Even as you read this letter of Philippians, it sets him apart from other spiritual teachers, even those of the first century. And it sets a powerful example for what it takes to be a builder of the kingdom of Christ. What it takes to preach and teach the gospel, to make disciples, to work well with the church, one must be sincere. What are members of a church called upon? To be sincere. That's loyal. That's what sincere is. Why, it is true and genuine, undivided. That's what sincere is. That was the way of Timothy. But in this letter, he is contrasted, compared and contrasted with some of these enemies of the kingdom. In fact, they are called enemies of the cross. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3 in your own Bible, Philippians 3 and verse 18. There were teachers, there were influencers within early churches that brought the Apostle Paul to tears. Why? Look at verse 18. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Notice how these spiritual teachers behave. Paul weeps over the situation. He describes a walk. They who walk, they live, they behave, they conduct themselves as enemies of the cross of Christ. Here is the cross, the banner of the kingdom, and they stand opposed to it. How so? Well, their God is their belly, we are told. And their glory is their shame. What they are most proud of in their teaching and in their practice are very things they ought to be ashamed of. In fact, he says they've set their mind on earthly things. They set their mind on earthly things. But what do we read about Timothy? Oh, Timothy sincerely cares for your state in chapter 2 and verse 20. Timothy wasn't thinking about himself, and he wasn't thinking about his situation, how he could get ahead, how he could make his own little kingdom. He was sincere. Go back with me to Philippians 2 and verse 20 again, where Paul said, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely, he is sincere, care for your state. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Here's the church at Philippi, evidently plagued with some teachers who weren't sincerely building the kingdom, and they weren't sincerely concerned with Jesus' things. They're seeking their own things. Not Timothy, he is sincere. But why had they been hearing? People who were building their own kingdoms in the name of, under the guise of, building the kingdom of Christ. Which raises a question for every kingdom builder. I'm calling it the sincerity question. Whose kingdom are you building? Whose kingdom are we building? You don't suppose anything like that could happen today, do you? That preachers or elders or spiritual leaders could start to get the big head and be disregarding Jesus' things, turning the church into their own little kingdom instead of building up Jesus' kingdom. Oh no, there's a warning here for leaders. It is not my church. It is not your church. It is the Lord's church. One Christ. One King. One kingdom. But you know, it's not just preachers or elders. For any Christian, any member might be tempted to look around at the largest religious picture. Look around at all the different churches and denominations and organizations out there. And one on this street corner and another on that street corner. And say, well, yeah, they're all over the place with their different doctrines. But look at all their different worship practices. Look at all their different social programs and how they're trying to turn the world upside down by this sort of economic renewal kind of programs. Look at even the entertainment programs they have. Basketball leagues for the kids and so forth. And then look back around at this church and say, well, is this church really making the difference it ought to make? Are we doing enough? Are we building the kingdom like we ought to be building? Because it seems like we don't have half the stuff going on here as a lot of places do. Well, how shall we decide the answer to that? What will be the standard for that? Because if we would be sincere, as Timothy was sincere, our determination will be based on the things of Jesus. The things of Christ. For he is the King. Found in the New Testament. The pattern set forth there by the practice and preaching of the apostles. In Philippians chapter 3, you don't even have to leave Philippians to see this. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. There are those walking in the way of Christ, following the example of the apostles. They are approved citizens of heaven. There are those walking in other ways. Their God is their belly, and they are enemies of the cross of Christ, the very banner of the kingdom. They're against that. The New Testament must be the standard. What it reveals, not what religious bodies are doing around town, not what religious bodies are offering around town. Men are not the standard. The scripture is the standard. And sincerity requires that we admit that. Sincerity requires we admit we are not the king. Sincerity requires we remember we're not the king. Sincerity requires that we be satisfied Jesus is the king and building his kingdom in his way. That it is important to build his kingdom in his way. That it is significant work. This striving together for the faith of the gospel to save souls and bring souls into the kingdom of Christ. That's what we should be doing and all we should be doing. And so if a church should be involved in a particular work or part of an organization, we're going to see that in this New Testament pattern. There will be authority to do that. If a church should have certain activities in its worship, we're going to see that in the New Testament pattern. There will be authority for those things, and that will satisfy us. When we follow the New Testament commands and the examples, this pattern set forth by the apostles and their inspired preaching, teaching, and example, we are interested and sincere about the things of Christ and building Jesus' kingdom. Not our own little kingdoms. But I tell you, that requires humility. I'm not the king. Jesus is the king. And where will we find such an example of humility? Well, actually, in our king. Look at Philippians chapter 2 with me. And think about how Timothy followed as a powerful kingdom builder and a good example. King Jesus. I appreciate so much how Brother Tim had read these words at the Lord's table. But in Philippians chapter 2, and notice with me again verses 4 through 8. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery. Some of your versions say a thing to be grasped, to be clung to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Verse 8. And became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ the King humbled himself to fulfill the plan of God. Timothy was a humble kingdom builder, shown forth in how he sincerely cared about the people of God, about the things of Jesus, about making sure it was Jesus' kingdom he was building. And sincere, humble Christians are united builders. Sincere, humble Christians unite to build the one kingdom of Christ. But there's another powerful example to follow in the book of Philippians. Another great kingdom builder. And so I want to go with you, number two in the notes, to talk about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. And I'm noticing Philippians 2, verse 25. Philippians 2 and verse 25. To build like Epaphroditus. Here the scripture says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Notice this verse 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Here's what Epaphroditus had to be a kingdom builder. And that was sacrifice, a willingness to sacrifice. We see in him sacrificing to build the kingdom of Christ. I know when we see that name Epaphroditus, well, that's not quite as well known as a Timothy, or even as easy to say as a Timothy. But he was very important to the church at Philippi. Evidently, he was entrusted with money and other supplies. He was a trustworthy fellow. And they sent him on a long journey to take these things to Paul, to help Paul and minister to Paul while Paul finds himself in prison. To take on this journey, he risks life and limb. He becomes very ill in the process. Evidently, he nearly died because of these travels. What a joyous reunion it was when he returns to the church at Philippi and he carries this letter in his hand. But he gets commendation. And he is set apart for his willingness to sacrifice, to pay the high personal cost for the sake of the kingdom. Travel in the first century, it was very, very dangerous, very, very costly. There was all the time involved with it. There was the potential for thieves and robbers, other dangers. There was shipwrecks, even government persecution. What if he gets in some other town where there's a persecution going on? They found out a Christian's just come to town. What happens then? And Epaphroditus puts himself at great risk, taking the job of a messenger to Paul. And then he gets so sick, it's just incredible. It's just incredible. What a great builder. He pays the price. And again, you look at Epaphroditus, who's held up as this example and beloved, a worker. He does this for the work of Christ. And you compare and contrast that again with some of these enemies of the cross. Back again in chapter 3 and verse 18. How did they walk, these enemies of the cross? Well, he says about them weeping. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. It's just a lot of pretense and hypocrisy. It's fake. Fake religious leaders and teachers, their God is their belly. And I tell you, when your God is your belly, there's no way that you're going to be a sacrificial builder like Epaphroditus. The enemies of the cross are looking for ways to turn this kingdom thing into an easy thing and an easy living. They aren't about to suffer for it. In fact, times of persecution and high cost are the very things that purge the church from enemies of the cross. They don't stick. They're not going to pay to stay. Their God is their belly. But I'll tell you, it raises a challenging question for every saint, every kingdom builder, as we strive together. And it is this sacrificial question, the sacrifice question. What cost is too high for me to continue on and be a builder? What won't I pay? Now, why is Epaphroditus kind of lifted up as this example and a hero in this way? Because there was no cost too high. He was selfless. He wanted to see Christ glorified. He wants to see the kingdom built. His role is to carry aid and support from one local church to an imprisoned preacher. That's what he does. What cost is too high? Remember what Jesus taught us about being a follower and a disciple of his, that it may cost a lot. He says it's like taking up a cross daily. In fact, it's not like it. He tells us to do that. Take up your cross daily. He tells us to count the cost before we become Christians, to make sure that we finish what we have committed. Kingdom citizens have times of great personal cost. Maybe it's religious persecution. After all, Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell. It might be an emotional cost, that we suffer mocking or reviling for setting a proper example and letting our light shine. There might be a financial cost as we begin to realize we are getting passed over for promotions. We're getting left behind at the workplace because we don't want to participate in some of the questionable business practices or any type of deceit. There may be a relational cost that some saints pay, because when they became Christians, it cost them dearly in family relationships or friendships, because people did not approve and they didn't want any part of it. And it could very well be that we are not the ones suffering ourselves in such ways, but we're aware that our brethren are. And so we, like the Philippians, must be sacrificial in giving our resources, our time, our prayers to help others. You know, Epaphroditus only got to go on a trip because all of the church was sacrificial. All of them were giving and putting together that support for the preacher, Paul. All of them were. And so will we sacrifice to help our brothers and to relieve them? I want you to know that when we put money in the collection basket here, our offerings are for the work of the church and the spread of the gospel. When we are giving monetarily, when we are sacrificing that way in the offering, we are investing in the kingdom when we give on the first day of the week. I want you to know that. And I'll show you this, that God stands with us when we sacrifice. When you look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, Philippians 4 and verse 18, Paul reports, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We can give, we can support, we can sacrifice to meet the need of the saints and to spread the gospel, because God supplies our needs. We are builders, builders in His kingdom. But I tell you, Epaphroditus, it's such a tremendous example to us because, again, like Timothy, he's following a king. He's following King Jesus, who himself was so sacrificial. What was it Jesus gave up? It's mentioned in Philippians 2 and verses 6 through 8. The glories of heaven. The grandeurs of that place. To step into this time. To be poor. To be despised. to be persecuted, to be put to death. Oh, not any death, the death of the cross. He sacrificed. He gave it all up for you and for me. Kingdom builders recall it. It motivates us. It empowers a sacrificial attitude. Jesus is the example. God supplies. We see that selfless, sacrificial Christians are united builders of the one kingdom. Selfless, sacrificial Christians. There's a third name that comes up in a very positive light in this epistle to the Philippians. It's actually in the first verse. But let's talk about Paul. And to build like Paul. Build like Paul. I want to go to Philippians chapter 3, though, in verses 12 through 14. And notice this about the great kingdom builder, the Apostle Paul. He wrote, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I want to tell you how the Apostle Paul pressed on, he persisted, he was striving to build the kingdom. We began there by saying that our task is to strive for the faith of the gospel. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul does not ask us to do anything that he himself did not model. The Apostle embodies that as he pressed on. Come what may, he pressed on. He hadn't arrived, he hadn't apprehended, but he pressed on. He forgot what it was behind. There was good days behind. There was success behind. There were bad days behind. There were shameful things behind. But he pressed on. Yesterday is over and done with. He pressed on. He persevered. He didn't quit. And when you compare and contrast the Apostle Paul to some of the enemies of the cross and what he was dealing with, boy, he saw it firsthand. Go with me to Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18. Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18, as he gives them a little insight as to what he's been going through in this jail. "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." Paul had experience with enemies of the cross. He had those external forces. He was facing the persecution. He's chained up in a jail right now. In fact, it seems like a soldier is even chained to him for being a Christian. And then the internal strife and sin that once he's in prison, he hears, well, there's some people preaching the gospel and, you know, they're doing good work and their hearts are in the right place. There's others that are preaching the message. I guess the message is true, but their heart is all wrong. There are these enemies of the cross preaching for ambition, preaching for their own gain, trying to somehow break the Apostle Paul's heart on top of everything else that he is suffering. When you think about sitting in that cell with that information and some soldier chained to you, what else could somebody do to discourage you? To bring you down? I mean, wouldn't there be such a temptation to quit? To throw up your hands? To say, enough? And this raises the question that all saints and kingdom builders must answer. It is that striving question. Are you going to quit? Are you going to quit? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, the apostle had settled it in his mind. He said, "According to my expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell." Striving. The word strive, it means struggle. There's struggles in kingdom building. It's difficult to make disciples. The devil and all of his forces are pushing back against you, are pushing back against the church. Sometimes we're working against ourselves. But Paul determined he'd never quit. He pressed on. If he's chained up to Roman guards, he just says, well, I can't go anywhere else. But you know what? I found a whole new audience to preach to. They think I'm a captive. They're the captive. They're chained to me. I got something I'm going to share with them. Oh, I'm incarcerated. I can't get out. I guess it's time to catch up on some of this letter writing that the Holy Spirit's moving me to do. Philippians comes out of this experience. Praise God. He's going to press on. He's going to strive. He's going to build and make disciples. He's not going to quit. To live as Christ, to die would be gain. What tempts you to quit? What tempts us to quit? Is it discouragement or disappointment? Heartbreak? Hardships? Guilt or shame? Even contention in the church? I tell you, I think some of the things that discourages us and causes people to quit is we just start to forget what the church is even for and what we're even about. That our work is making disciples. And when we don't remember that, when we're not about that, people start to fall away. There's a temptation to quit. People begin to wonder, what is this church here for? And if we're not believing and following the New Testament, well, people will make up all sorts of purposes and works for a church to do. But we tend to quit when we don't understand what we're here for. I don't know your spiritual situation this morning. I don't know how it is where you're sitting. You may be down, you may be out, you may be discouraged, brother. But like Paul, don't quit. Like Paul, press on. Strive to build. Strive to finish. Again, the Apostle Paul is following the example of King Jesus, who finished in victory. The rest of Philippians 2, after the selfless sacrifice, after the sincerity and the plan of God that cost him so much. Philippians 2 verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Amen. Amen. Where's Jesus now? He's in glory. Where's Jesus now? He reigns. And that's where his kingdom will be. That's where we all will be. He's coming back for his kingdom so that we can all be together in glory. It is persistent, striving Christians who are united builders, but not just builders, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, victors. Victors in the kingdom of Christ. We don't quit. We press on to build. To build the one kingdom of the one Christ. We're united in this. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put those notes away and put your Bible away, we're going to have some more wonderful song worship. As Brother Tim is going to come forward and lead us. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the work by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. There is one Christ and there is one kingdom. And brethren, this week, let's be builders of that kingdom. Sincere. We're interested in Jesus' things for his church, not our own imaginations. In sacrificing, the Lord has given up all. We can give to build the kingdom and what need is required. And striving. If you get knocked down this week, you get back up. You press on. That's what builders do. Maybe there's one here this morning who's ready to become a citizen of this glorious kingdom. It happens in the same way in the same time that you're saved. In the same way in the same time that your sins are washed away. In the same way in the same time that you become a child of God and placed in His family. That you're added to His body. Are you ready to confess you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Turn from sin in your life and be baptized, immersed in water, to have your sins washed away. That you leave here a citizen of the kingdom, following the one King, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can help you with that, if we can help a struggling saint to press on by praying or encouraging about some of their spiritual need, whatever your desire is, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?